Let's come to the Word of God tonight. We started dealing on Wednesday night a couple of weeks ago was sanctification of the Spirit. And we want to continue on that thought, sanctification of the Spirit. And listen to me for a second as we turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This thought of sanctification of the Spirit is something that I have been looking at, thinking on and praying over for 20 years. Some 20 years ago, the Lord opened up this truth to my heart and to my spirit. I seen it, but I'd never heard it preached. There's many things in the Word of God. If you diligently read it, you will find things in this book that no man has ever preached to you. And yet it's very plainly written here. This truth of sanctification of the Spirit is a very important truth that we all understand. Reading from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and my message tonight, and I'm going to join two things in this title and in this message that never get put together normally. There's thought in our contemporary age to actually be contradictory or at odds with one another. But I want to tell you the two things that I join in this title and in this message, they're not contradictory, but they're put together and yet highly neglected. My title is The Holy Spirit and the Law of God. The Holy Spirit and the Law of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, reading from verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Or if you look at the Greek, it actually means until he is burst forth out of the midst or in the midst. That's what it literally says. Verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. And notice the next line. Because they received not the love of the truth, that they may be saved or might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned. And notice this again, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Thank God there's a but next. Verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you, O God, that the Holy Spirit takes the law of God and uses it, Lord God, to sanctify and to separate sinners unto belief of the truth. We believe that there's no contradiction between the Holy Spirit and the law of God. We believe the Holy Spirit uses the law of God to bring men to Jesus Christ. I believe, O God, that your word is so clear, that your Holy Spirit bears witness to the law of God, Lord God, to create a conviction of sin, to bring a consciousness of sin, that men may run unto Jesus Christ for salvation. Lord God, we do want the Holy Spirit, my God, to convict men of sin, to reveal their sin, to show them their sin, that they may run, Lord God, with all of their strength and all of their might to the cleansing blood of Jesus, that they may be forgiven and washed and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Lord God, let your Holy Spirit work in this city. In Jesus' name, amen. In this chapter that we have just read, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 from verse 1 till its end is dealing specifically with end days. The truths within it, especially about salvation and sanctification and the Christian, apply to every age and every hour and every circumstance. But this chapter specifically deals with the last region of time or the last years of history on the face of the planet. It actually deals here with the return of Jesus Christ. It deals here with the manifestation of Antichrist. It deals with the situation in our world just before the Antichrist is revealed and during that period when he is revealed and when Christ is getting ready to come and take his church out of the world. Now that's what this chapter speaks about. It is speaking about the last days, and I want you to note here what we actually read, that it is an hour of terrible deception. The hour before Antichrist is actually revealed. The hour before Christ comes for his church. The hour before or during which there's a great falling away is an hour of terrible deception. Do you realize this hour that we live in is going to be the greatest hour of deception ever on the face of the earth? The hour that we are entering into in these years ahead, if the Lord should tarry, are the most deceptive that any generation has had to face in all of world history. Now I want you to notice that it actually says in these verses just before concerning about the birth and forth or the bringing forth of Antichrist. What is the mystery of iniquity? Because it began in Paul's day, it has worked throughout all the ages, and it's going to come to its final fulfillment in the last days just before Jesus comes back. What is the mystery of iniquity? Well, we know in the Bible the mystery of godliness. What was it? It was Christ manifest in the flesh, wasn't it? And that's what the Bible says. Paul and Timothy, writing in Timothy, he said, this is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in human flesh. So what is the mystery of iniquity? It is Satan being manifest in human flesh or manifest in a singular person. That's what the birth and forth of this mystery of iniquity is. In the last days, the devil is going to come down and enter a man, a singular man called the little horn or the Antichrist, and he is going to head up one of the darkest hours in all of history. Now the Bible says as we approach the manifestation of Antichrist or the revealing or manifestation of this mystery of iniquity, just before Satan comes down and enters one of the greatest political military leaders in all of history, just before that happens, it is an hour of great deception. And I want you to notice in these verses there's two marks of those who don't get deceived. The first is that they believe the truth. They believe the truth. But also there's a second mark. It says they have received a love for the truth. Now notice those things. It says these people who, notice it doesn't say they love truth. It says they receive a love for truth. In other words, it doesn't come from them. It's not natural. It actually comes from God, and they love truth. But they not only love it, they believe it. Those who love and believe the truth are not going to be deceived in this hour. Everybody else is. Hear me. Everybody else is. There's many in this high street tonight will say, I would never be deceived. There's many who on the internet, they've looked at all the conspiracy theories. They know what the Bible says and they'll say, I'll never be deceived. I want to tell you, everybody will be deceived who doesn't from the heart love the truth and believe the truth. And the Bible actually says, I know there's people in the church who'll say, I wouldn't be deceived, and I can play around with the world, and I can do this. I wouldn't get deceived. I want you to notice in this chapter 2, it's not going to be left up to you. What God says in these scriptures, what the Holy Spirit reveals is, if you don't love the truth, you will receive a lie. And notice that it says in these last days, it's not just Antichrist deceiving. It's not just the world out there deceiving. It's not just the devil deceiving. It actually says that God is going to send a strong delusion. God is. Yeah. God is going to give up a whole generation because they would not believe, because they would not receive the truth. God is going to give up a whole generation to believe a lie. Boy, that is an amazing thing, saints. But yet, in the midst of all this chapter, we come to verse 13. But we are bound. Isn't there good news in the midst of this in the last day? But we are bound. This verse is actually for the church of the last generation. This verse is given for the church that's going to live in great deception. This verse is given, and these promises are given to those who are going to have to live in a dark hour. And I want you to notice, like we dealt with before, it speaks of sanctification of the Spirit, that there are going to be those who are sanctified by the Spirit. What is sanctified by the Spirit? This goes before belief of the truth, before you're washed in the blood. Now hear me carefully. It's not after salvation. It's before you get saved. This sanctification of the Spirit. The word sanctification means to be set apart or to be separated out or to be set aside for the Holy Spirit to work on you. Now this is before you get born again, before you're saved, before you believe the truth, before your sins are forgiven. The Holy Spirit separates you out. Who are these people? They're sinners. They are lost. But the Holy Spirit separates them out and He begins to work on them. Now I believe this is going to happen in the last hour. It's not over yet. The last revival hasn't happened. God, on a great scale, is going to bring in a last harvest. One last great harvest from out across the world. I believe we're going to see the greatest revival in these days than in all of history. They're the most deceptive days, but they're going to be some of the greatest days for the church. It's going to get darker out there, but it's going to get lighter in the church. There's going to be a revival in the real church, but there's going to be terrible deception in the false church. You better be sure that you're holding fast to truth. Only the written truth of the Bible puts you in the real church. But I want to deal with very, and I didn't mean to say all of this, but this is where we've gone. But I want to bring you here to the Holy Spirit and the law of God. Because I believe one of the great works of the Holy Spirit in a sinner before they get saved is to do with the law of God or the Ten Commandments. You see, I believe this sanctification of the Spirit, where the Holy Spirit targets a man and a woman and He separates them aside and He begins to deal with them. One of the greatest things He uses isn't the grace of God or the love of God, but the law of God. Now you won't hear this in today's church, and there's a lot of confusion. The Holy Spirit does use the law of God in the life of a sinner. Jesus said in John 16 verse 8, and when He, the Holy Ghost, has come, this is how you'll recognize Him. This is how you'll know it's the real Holy Spirit. He'll make you shake. No, it doesn't say that. He'll make you tremble. No, it doesn't say that. He'll make you fall over. It doesn't say that. Listen to what it says. And when He, the Holy Ghost, has come, He will reprove the world of sin. How do you know the real Holy Spirit? How do you know the Holy Spirit is in this church? How do you know the Holy Spirit is in this preacher? How do you know the Holy Spirit is here in our midst? Because He reproves the world of sin. In other words, the real Holy Ghost, Jesus said, when He comes, you will recognize Him. You will know that the Holy Spirit is dealing with your heart. If you're a sinner, you will know the Holy Spirit, the real Holy Spirit is dealing with you, not because He smooths your conscience, says, there, everything will be okay. He will reprove you of sin. This word reprove means to charge you with faults. Many people in the church would say, that's legalism, or that's law. Yes, it is. It's the Holy Spirit using the law. Amen. He will do this on a sinner. He reproves the world of sin. He points out your sin. He doesn't ignore it. He doesn't hide it. He doesn't say, I'm all grace. He actually puts a finger in sin. And if a spirit ever comes to a sinner that doesn't deal with sin, it's not the real Holy Spirit. It might be a mirage, a manifestation of Mary. It's not real. She says, worship me. It may be an angel. I felt all tingly feelings. But why did they deal with sin? Now notice that it says when He comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will charge the world or sinners with their faults. He will persuade them or make them to know that they are sinners. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He will reveal what is wrong in their life. We're talking about the character of the Holy Spirit. You can't see Him. You can't feel Him physically. You can't. Nobody has ever felt the Holy Spirit physically. You can only feel Him spiritually or discern Him spiritually. He is invisible. He cannot be seen. He cannot be felt with the hand. How do you know the Holy Spirit's here? Because He will reprove sinners of their sin. Sinners will suddenly have their sin dealt with. A month ago, 1 week ago, isn't it right? We watched it over these weeks, how the Holy Spirit, even in the past year, people come in and think they're okay. Yeah. All of a sudden they start going, I'm not okay. Yeah, now what is that? That is the Holy Spirit reproving, dealing, showing what is wrong. Yeah. And it says in Ephesians 6:17, that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. In other words, the instrument, the sword, the thing that the Holy Spirit uses is the Word of God. When the Holy Spirit uses the Bible or uses the Scripture, it's like a sword. He does heart surgery, doesn't He? Do you know that unless a doctor could prove to me that I've got cancer in my body that's going to kill me, no way is He going to cut my body open. He'll have to convince me there is something terminal, something deadly, something terrible in my body. Then I'll say, when's the appointment? You can lay me out on that stretcher. You can put me out. You can cut me open. Do whatever it takes. You know, the Holy Spirit does the same. He does surgery in your heart with the sword of the Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. He gets right into your heart. He gets right into your conscience. He gets right into your personal business. And nobody we've dealt with on the Sundays got saved without the Holy Spirit dealing with sin. You remember the woman of Samaria? What did Christ raise? Now just a little point here. You know those five men who were your husbands? And now you're living with a man and he's not your husband. Oh, Christ would never erase your sins, would He? Yes, He would. What about little Zacchaeus? Remember him? Christ is in His home for one afternoon. And what's He saying? He's putting all of his sin right. He says, I'll give back what I stole. Now that is the effect and influence of Jesus Christ. If Christ really comes to your home, you'll give back what you stole. You will make amends. You can't do anything else. Every person we've dealt with over these weeks, sin got dealt with all of them in order that they could come to Christ and be born again. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. He does this. You see, the Holy Spirit leads into truth. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. The Holy Spirit is a revealer of things. Now I want to point out four different things that the Holy Spirit does with the law of God in sanctifying a sinner or separating a sinner out to bring them to Jesus Christ. The first thing he does is the Holy Spirit uses the law to reveal that we are accountable to God. That's one of the great things. The Holy Spirit actually uses the law of God to show that we're accountable unto God. He takes a hold of the law, not grace. Grace doesn't convince you of sin. Grace is at work to bring you to Christ, but it's the law that makes you conscious of your great responsibility to God. It's the law working in your heart and life that shows you He created you. You know, most people in this high street, they live as if they're not responsible to anyone. I can do anything. I can go anywhere. I can think anything. I can desire anything. I can say anything. That's what the average person in our world does. But not when the Holy Spirit begins to work on them. You see, the Holy Spirit starts to reveal you have a creator and you are responsible to Him. You wouldn't be here without Him. He is the source of everything. He created you. He knew you before He created the planets. You are responsible unto Him. And I believe as the law of God comes to a heart, they begin to realize, I have a creator. I have a sense of responsibility. A man without a sense of responsibility has never been separated by the Holy Spirit to be brought to Jesus Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit knows He's got to make this man conscious that he's accountable, that he's responsible, that he's living before God, that God can see him. God hears him. God sees the things in his heart. God sees the lies in his mouth. God sees the thoughts in his mind. Yeah. That's what the Holy Spirit begins to work. He also begins to reveal to the sinner that God is a judge. That all of us, and this is still the first point, this accountability to God. One day, all of us in this room is going to stand before God. All of us. Yeah. Every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest. There is a judgment day. There is a judgment for all sinners and for all Christians. Oh, but I thought Christians didn't go to judgment. Yes, they do. There is a judgment for Christians like there is for sinners. You will be judged about everything you've said. Every word, every thought, every motive of your heart. You're going to stand accountable for everything. Absolutely everything. You are responsible to God. You're actually going to have to stand before God. And you're going to have to take responsibility for everything that you've done. It doesn't matter if you hide from God here. You can hide from man. You can lie to man. But there's a day of responsibility. Who is it who brings this consciousness? It's the Holy Spirit of God. You see, when the Holy Spirit of God begins to really have a dealing with a man or a woman, this is what He begins to do. He begins to say, you are responsible. It's not enough to say, oh, God loves me. No, you will be responsible for everything you've ever done. But it was them that done it. The devil told me to do it. You did it. You did it. Personal responsibility before God. You see, He sees all things and He never excuses sin. This is what the Holy Spirit does, and He uses the law to do it. The second thing is that the law, He uses the law to reveal God's standard of right and of wrong. Let me say that again. The Holy Spirit uses the law in the life of a sinner to begin separating them out and give them a conscience of what's right and wrong. Without the law of God, we would not know what is right and what is wrong. Paul writes in Romans chapter 2, we wouldn't know that coveting was sin unless the law said, do not covet. We wouldn't know that stealing is wrong if it didn't say, do not steal, do not lie, do not commit adultery. The law of God, when it comes to your life, there's a consciousness of what is right, what is wrong, what I can do, what I cannot do. Do you know there is ultimate truth? There is absolute truth. We live in a generation in our schools, in the church, In our world, in society, in politics, where there's no right and there's no wrong anymore. Well, that's your opinion. Even in the church, well, that's your opinion. No, it's God's opinion. You see, the Holy Spirit, when he begins to separate a sinner out, there's a consciousness of what is right and what is wrong. The law of God brings a very clear distinction between what is black and what is white. Do you know the Jesuit vow? The Jesuit, Catholic Jesuits, when they take their vow, they actually vow to the hierarchy that if the Pope should say black is white, then they'll agree with it. Now that's their vow. But I want to tell you, no Pope in Rome can change the law of God. The Holy Spirit comes and says, no, black is black, white is white. And that's how you know him. This is the real Holy Spirit. The world out there says, I can live with my partner, but I'll go to heaven, I'll be okay. No, the Bible says, if you're sleeping with your partner, you're not born again. Amen. There's no point widening the gate. There's no point saying, well, they must be a Christian, but they're just sleeping around. No real born-again Christian sleeps with someone outside of the marriage bond. Amen. Oh, but they've had children together. I'm not saying this with you here. I'm just saying generally we need to know these things. Since we're dealing with sinners in this city, if you don't know this, how are they going to know it? If you're not conscious that the Holy Spirit will deal with a man and say, you're sleeping with someone who isn't even your partner. If we don't know it, and if the Holy Spirit can't reveal that as real, then they'll never know it. If you treat someone who is saved and yet they are a constant thief, every week they go down to the shops, fill their pocket with all sorts of things from the shop. They come in here and we say, you're a good Christian. Well, he's half a Christian. He's a sort of on the way. The Holy Spirit's working in his life. Then why isn't he convicted about his stealing?
Yeah.
Oh, but the Holy Spirit's working mightily in them. Why are they still committing fornication?
Yeah.
Why are they still blaspheming? Are you telling me that the Holy Spirit can mightily work in someone's life, but they still feel okay about this and they justify it and say, no, I'm as good a Christian as you are. Do you see how the church has changed so much? I've watched it all through my life. Drunkards taken of the Lord's table. Every week they get drunk, but they repent every week. Lord, forgive me, like going to confessional. You go into the priest, will you forgive me? Yes, I forgive you. I'll go out with a good conscience. I'm not changed, but I'm going to go and do it the same. But there's no change in the heart. I want to tell you, the real Holy Spirit separates and says, this is sin and this is what a Christian is. This is the real. And the Holy Spirit does this by using the law. Now notice this. He reveals God's standard of right and wrong. As he does that, shows what's right and what's wrong. What is he doing? He reveals the character of God, that he is holy. This is what the Holy Spirit's doing to a sinner. He begins to show a sinner, God is holy. God isn't your playmate. God is your judge. God is absolutely perfectly holy. How do you know God is holy? Because of his law. His law reveals his character. How he thinks, oh well, I don't think God will judge me, will he not? But I can do this. I know what the Bible says, but I know God is love. I know God will excuse it. I know God will make me an exception. Will he? The law of God is unchanging. He would have to deny his law to change his character. But what it also does, doesn't only reveal him as holy, but it brings a knowledge or a consciousness of sin. Paul writes in Romans 3:20, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. How does the Holy Spirit convict a sinner of sin? How does he make him aware of his sin? By the law of God. He brings, or the Holy Spirit uses the law. I don't believe the Holy Spirit would use the law. Yes, he would.
Amen.
Yes, he would. Because it's by that law a man becomes conscious, I'm a sinner. Things I thought were okay a year ago, now I'm convicted. I feel bad. Oh yes, I'm still a sinner, but I feel guilty. That isn't bad. That's the Holy Spirit working, going, I'm revealing you need Jesus Christ. I'm actually working in your life. know, there's people today, they're conscious of blaspheming. A year ago, they weren't conscious of blaspheming. They used to tell lies. Now they're going, I feel deathly sick because I told a lie. Well, you didn't a year ago. Do you know what it is? The Holy Spirit is sanctifying that life out. It's making sin terrible. It's making them conscious of sin. They weren't conscious of their sin before. Now they are conscious of their sin. You know, many years ago, we had a friend, our team in Scotland. He went, he couldn't play a guitar to save his life. It was absolutely awful. He said, I believe God's telling me to go and learn the guitar. None of us in the team believed it. If you would have heard him, you wouldn't have had a lot of faith like me either. But he said, well, God's told me to go and do it. Week after week, he never learned anything. It just got worse and worse and worse. He had come back and say, let me play it for you. We had just covered our ears and go, Lord, we don't think this is you. He thinks God has led him there. I have grave doubts. But you know what? In that class, there was a girl. And he felt, I'm to pray for her. He began to pray for her every week, every day, praying for her conversion. He didn't know her, never spoke one word to her, never had a conversation. But he begins to pray, and he asks us, begin to pray for that girl. Well, this went on. It was maybe a year later. One of the ladies in our church, somebody moved in the room up above her, in the house apartment up above her. And she begins to witness to her. This is the young lady who was in the guitar class. And as this lady, Eileen was her name, began to witness and said, look, you need to come along to our church. And she come on the phone to me all excited saying, this lady has had an experience with God. She's been changed. She's met God. Can we come up to the house? I said, yes, come for coffee. So we arranged a coffee night and we all sat round, kept it very casual. She came up to the house and she is bubbling over. She is absolutely excited. She is enthralled. She was a pagan. She was an absolute a drug user. She was everything you can imagine. Immoral, all the rest. 2 children in that home. And you know what? She's sitting there and she's bubbling, she's beaming, she's excited, and she's talking about she was in her bathroom and she never believed in God. She was an atheist. She didn't believe in him, but there she is in her bathroom and suddenly she has an experience and she knows there's a God. And our friend Eileen, she's all excited. But you know, as we drank coffee, I got more and more sad, more and more grieved. I'm not happy. And she's telling, do you know why? There was no mention of sin. There's no mention of sin. I know the Holy Spirit isn't working her. There's no consciousness of sin. She doesn't know she's a sinner. You see, she's had a experience, but so do the JWs, so do the Mormons, so do the New Agers, so do the Mary worshippers. They all have experiences.
Amen.
And there I am, I'm getting more and more grieved. Because I go, she's not conscious of her sin. She doesn't see a need for Christ. She isn't talking about the cross or the blood or righteousness. She's just got an experience. And by the time she leaves, I'm deeply grieved. She's happy. I'm sad. I'm terribly sad. Because I'm going, she does not know the reality of this.
Yeah.
We close the door. I'm sad. Our friend Eileen, she's a good Christian. She's all excited. I didn't want to burst the bubble. And we begin to pray. I think she's going to be in the following week. Don't we always think that? They're going to be there Friday night. They're going to be there Sunday. Didn't see her for 3 months. 3 months, never saw her. And you know what? I'm out on this Saturday. I'm brushing up the church, cleaning all the seats. Remember, underneath cleaning. I'm doing all like that. That's my schedule on the Saturday. And the phone call comes through. Keith, get in here now. That lady who come up for coffee, she's here screaming, yelling. You've got to come in. I go running in to the house, go through, and she is wailing. She is screaming. We set her down at the table, get her a drink. I think, who has died? What's happened? 3 months haven't seen her. And start trying to comfort her. It's okay, take your time. And she's sobbing and sobbing. She hasn't even spoken a word. And then all of a sudden, She cries out, she says, I'm a sinner. And she bursts out crying again. Now I'm happy. Saints, I'm happy now. Now she's sad and I'm happy. Why? Because in 3 months she's never been to any church meeting. Who told her she's a sinner? She hasn't been around any of us. 3 months ago she's happy. I know God is real. Now I know the Holy Spirit is separating her out. Now I know the real Holy Spirit is dealing with her. Now I'm sitting there smiling at the table. Her face is in her hands and she's sobbing, shaking. I'm just waiting. I asked her, I said, once she come along, I said, who told you you're a sinner? She says, I don't know. I says, why do you say you're a sinner? She says, for 3 months I've tried to be so good. She says, I used to be in drugs. I tried not to take drugs. I tried not to take drinks. I tried not to be immoral. I tried not to lie. And she says, I'm a failure. I'm a sinner. I know God is holy. And I'm getting more and more excited.
Amen.
I'm rejoicing because I know she is being brought to Christ. She is being brought to the end of herself. And she is going to come to Christ and say, oh God, unless you save me. And you know what I said to her? I says, you know what? I'm not going to say a little prayer for you. I'm not going to say a little sinner's prayer. I says, you're very near the kingdom of God. I says, go home and you seek him and he'll save you. Do you know what was on her living room floor? She got saved. Shortly after that, started asking about the baptism and the Holy Spirit. And I said, do you know how he saved you in your living room floor? Just seek him. She's walking on the floor again. She gets filled with the Spirit. Saints, it's real when the Holy Spirit, I'm talking about sanctification of the Spirit. I'm talking about a work, a genuine work of the Holy Spirit where God separates out a life to bring you to salvation. You see, the law of God brings a knowledge of sin, and that's what Paul says. For by the law, the knowledge of sin comes, and the Holy Spirit brings the law of God to you. Unless you're already convicted, he brings the law to make you conscious that you're a sinner. Most of the people in this city do not think they're sinners. They think they're nice people. Many years ago, I was standing outside Safeway, a big shopping centre in Scotland, and I'm just giving out tracts, and this young Muslim man comes, and I'm trying to give him a tract, share the gospel with him. He says, oh, what are you doing? I said, I'm telling people about Christ. Do you know you need to be born again? And he burst out laughing, just laughed at me. He said, I don't believe in your God. He says, I'm a Muslim. I believe in Allah. He says, I don't need your religion. He says, I don't believe God had a son. Do you know what I start doing? I start giving him the law. I said, you believe in Moses? He said, no, I don't want to talk about Christ. And he's laughing. He's just laughing. He's very lighthearted. And I said, no, I'm not talking about Christ. He says, I don't want to talk about your religion. I said, oh, I'm not going to talk to you about my religion. Do you believe in Moses? Oh, yes. So you believe Moses was the man of God? Yes. Do you believe in the Ten Commandments? Yes. Do you believe there's a judgment day? Yes. Now he's starting to get more serious. Now I start giving him the law. You don't want grace. You don't want Jesus Christ. You don't want forgiveness. I'll give you the law then. And I started giving him the law. And the conviction of sin started coming upon him. See, he could laugh at Jesus Christ. He could throw away Jesus Christ. But all of a sudden he says, He starts to admit, he says, I know I'm not living right. Are you ready for judgment day? No. Will you be condemned? Absolutely. But I'm going to try better. And he started to get convicted. And I said, you know what? The only answer is Jesus Christ. He's not laughing anymore. All in a period of a few moments. You see, if they don't want grace, give them law.
Yeah.
And that's what the Holy Spirit does. You don't think you're a sinner. You don't think you need Jesus Christ. You don't think you need washed in the blood of the Lamb. You think you can laugh about these things. Then the Holy Spirit will apply the law. He will convince you of sin. He brings a consciousness of sin. You see, it lets a man see his condition before God. How do you find your true condition before God? The Holy Spirit applies the law. And I'm talking about sinners. Talking about before a real salvation. And I believe if we're born again here, this is what happened in our experience. He didn't tickle our ears. He actually brought the law of God with power to our hearts. And we went, I am a sinner.
Amen.
Who told you you're a sinner? How do you know you're a sinner? The Holy Spirit brought the law of God to your heart. For all have sinned and come short or fallen short of the glory of God. It is a work of the Holy Spirit to show a man he's a sinner. It's not your job to convince a man he's a sinner. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And nobody yet got born again who didn't first know they're a sinner. If the Holy Spirit can't show a man he's a sinner, he can't save him. He can't bring him to Christ. That's why the church of our generation is such a mess. That's why we've got adulterers sitting in the church and they're called Christians. Oh, I know, the Holy Spirit's in me. Why are you sleeping around? Oh, the Holy Spirit's in me. Why are you blaspheming then?
Yeah, amen.
Why can't you even hold back? Why is the Holy Spirit not even able to stop you cursing? Why is it you're still a thief, you're still a liar, you're still a cheat? You're never truly born again. There has to be a change. But thirdly, the law slays the self-righteous. And a self-righteous man is a proud man. This is what the Holy Spirit does. You know, one of the works of the Holy Spirit is to bring a mighty tree down. And the law of God is like the axe. The sinner is like a mighty oak. Look at it. Towering into the distance. It seems impregnable. Nobody can bring this tree down. Yes, the Holy Spirit with the law of God can bring the tree down.
Amen.
You see, the Holy Spirit uses the law to kill the self-righteous or to slay the self-righteous. What is self-righteousness? I am righteous. I am good. I am okay. I am fine. Before God, I'm as good a Christian as you. I'm as holy as you. I'll be okay if I die. That is self-righteousness. Can you imagine a man who's never been born again, yet he thinks he'll be okay? That is pride. That is pride. Paul writes in Romans 3, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. But if you talk to sinners on the street, many of them say, I'm good, I'm righteous, I'm holy. If a man can live in sin, say he's born again, then he's a proud man. He's a liar because he's saying he is fine. And yet the word of God says he's not fine. You as believers in here, as you witness and evangelize, I'd better be sure you're on the side of God's word. If you dare make someone feel okay or make them think that the Holy Spirit is working in their life when their sin isn't being dealt with, you're in trouble. You mustn't do that. You see, the Holy Spirit will deal with that one sin. Remember the rich man? Remember Jesus spoke to the rich man and he said, good master, what must I do to enter into the kingdom of God? Keep the commandments. Oh, I keep them all. What was that? That was self-righteousness. I keep the Ten Commandments. I keep them. I'm a good man. I'm a holy man. What else? I'm doing everything. Are you? What did Christ do? He touched that one thing. Okay. Go sell everything that you have. Everything. Give it to the poor. That was his God. You see, Christ dealt with that one thing. Now we say you can be born again. Say the prayer. Keep all your money. It's okay. Everything is fine. But Jesus deals with that one issue.
Amen.
We actually try to broaden the gate. They don't want to leave their sin. Let's broaden the gate so we can get them in here. I've watched preachers change the gospel because of their children. Their children were tearaways. Their children were worldly. Their children lived like the world, spoke like the world. Their children were playing games with God. So what did the preacher? I watched them over a 10-year period as their children went from that height to that height. And they changed the gospel and said, I'll be okay. That is a dangerous game. You see, the Holy Spirit uses the law of God to slay the self-righteous. A man says, I'm fine, I'm good, I'm accepted of God. Then why are you in sin? There's none righteous. The law of God is given, according to Romans 3:19, that every mouth may be stopped. Do you notice when you deal with these issues, people have lots to say, don't they? They have lots of justification. Oh, but I did. I'm good. I try. I believe in God. But the Bible says the law of God stops every mouth. It stops excuses. It stops you trying to wriggle your way out, that the world may become guilty. See, the law of God is to stop the mouth and to make sinners guilty. Oh, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't do that. Yes, he would. If a man is guilty, he will make that man guilty. Oh, but the Holy Spirit only makes you feel good. No, he doesn't.
Amen.
If you're sinning and you're not feeling guilty over it, there's something wrong with your conscience. Mm-hmm. If you just don't feel bad, there's something seriously wrong. You better get on your knees and cry to God. You better say, Lord, help me if I don't feel bad for this. It says in Isaiah 64:6, all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. The actual word there in the Hebrew is menstrual cloth. That is what God is trying to do. He's saying, all of what you call righteousness, but I'm good. No, it's like a dirty rag. It's like a polluted thing. That's what your good deeds are like. It stinks. It's not acceptable to me. How does the Holy Spirit slay the sinner? Do we see this in the New Testament? Christ was trying to slay that rich man. He wanted to bring that rich man to a crisis of sin. My heart has this as an idol. I thought I was good. I am not good. I'm a sinner. That's where Christ was trying to slay that self-righteous man. You know what it said? It says he walked away sad because he had much riches. See, he wanted his money and heaven. Jesus said, you'll need to choose. He made his choice. He walked off sad. Jesus didn't run after him. Jesus didn't pick up the phone. Jesus wasn't sending emails. He said, this is a simple truth. You want Jesus? You'll have to leave your sin. But I don't want to leave my sin. Can I not have both? But I love God. I believe the Bible. I believe in all that. I know what you're saying. Absolutely. Well, why are you living like a sinner? You see, Jesus was working to bring that rich man, to bring down his self-righteousness, but he didn't want to let go of it. And there's another man called Saul of Tarsus. He was a very self-righteous man. Do you remember how holy it was when Paul, writing in Philippians 3, he speaks about us, the Christian, who have no confidence in the flesh. We have no confidence. A real Christian goes, I have no confidence in myself, in the flesh, in anything natural. Listen to what else Paul said. He says, though I could have confidence in the flesh more than most of you, me, Saul, I could have. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he may trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, speaking about the Ten Commandments, he says, as touching the law, Pharisee. In other words, I'm dogmatic on the law. I keep the whole law. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Murder, I didn't murder anybody. Lie, I don't tell lies. Steal, I don't steal. Commit adultery, I don't commit adultery. I don't bow down before idols. I don't break any of the Ten Commandments. You see, Paul was alive saying, I am righteous. I am righteous by my good deeds. Here I am, I'm a holy man. Nobody can point the finger at me. I've paid all my tithes. I mark it all out. I divide it all out there. I feel very righteous. I am doing everything. Paul was like a mighty tree that had to be brought down, but God was going to have to use the law. Listen to what he says in Romans 7 and 9. Paul writes, he says, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, now he was raised under the law from a child, but he says the law came. What does he mean? I believe he means suddenly it started to convict him. He'd always known the law. He could recite it off like all the people, isn't it, saying the Lord's Prayer. They don't have a clue what they're saying. Yeah. You're raised with it in school, in your home. Yeah. The Lord's Prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You don't believe in the making holy of God's name. You don't believe any of it.
Yeah.
Many people are raised by the law, but yet when the Holy Spirit brings the law of God to bear, listen to what Paul says. He says, once I was fine, but he says, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. died. The law slew me. The law killed me. I thought I was blameless. I thought I was holy. I thought I was righteous. I thought I was fine. I thought I'm on my way to heaven. But when the Holy Spirit took the law and began getting into my conscience and into my heart, it killed me. It killed me. But suddenly Paul begins to doubt his security. All of a sudden he says, everything isn't okay. It goes further and he says, what I thought was life now became death unto me. For by the commandment it slew me. It killed me. But sin, that it may appear sin, working death within me, the sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Do you remember when Christ finally met with Paul on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9? Listen to what Christ said to him. He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you persecutest. Surely he'll avoid the sin, no? He said, you persecuted me. This is Christ, this is grace. This is the gospel, this is salvation. Paul's about to get saved. What does he do? He says, you persecuted your sin. Christ and the Holy Spirit never voice sin. In fact, they go for it. You can't be saved without sin being dealt with.
Yeah.
If you got saved without sin being dealt with, there's something seriously wrong, either with the Word of God or you. I believe we have many in the church, sin was never dealt with. They were never slain by the law of God. Listen to what else Christ says. I am Jesus whom you persecutest. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. What are the pricks? It was actually the points. The word means the points are the goads. You ever see a farmer jibing a big cow down the road? I have. In our countryside, Margaret has, I'm sure her dad. And you get a big pointed stick and you just jab the cow to keep it going in the right direction. Come on, keep moving. Do you know what the Holy Spirit was doing with Paul? He had a goad. And that goad was the law of God. But it wasn't the law outwardly. I'm blameless. I haven't murdered anyone. Have you got angry? I haven't committed adultery. Have you lusted? You see, there was a goading. And do you know what the goaden was? The Holy Spirit was trying to make Paul go in a certain direction. He didn't want to. He was fighting. He was kicking. He was resisting. And finally come to the Damascus road when he was really born again. Let me finish on this one point. Lastly, the law leads us to Christ. Paul writing in Galatians 3:24, he says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. How does God get you to a place of coming to Christ? How does God bring you to a place where you're not killing yourself with works and trying to be better, but you believe and you're born again? How does he get there? He uses the schoolmaster, which is the law. Yeah. The law of God is a schoolmaster. It's a teacher. It instructs you. And you actually sit under the school teacher before you graduate and you're born again. Nobody ever yet got born again unless they sat under the schoolmaster of the law. The law actually says you are lost. You are not ready for the judgment day. You are not ready to die yet. And the law of God, as you sit, it's just like a little kid sitting in school. They're sitting in the rows. And here's the law master saying, this is your condition. This is what sin is. This is what you've done. This is where you're going to end up unless you come to Jesus Christ. You can either go the way you're going or you can turn to Jesus Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit uses the law of God to probe your conscience, to act as a schoolmaster. Why? Not just to make you feel bad, not to condemn you, not just to show you that you're lost, but to bring you to a place where you're ready to receive Christ into your heart. Many people say, sinner's prayers, nothing happens. And those who do that without making sure that someone's convicted of sin are negligent. If I seen someone on the road, they knock five people down, They've crashed into three cars. I'm going to say you should not be in a car or behind a steering wheel. Oh, but I have a license. I'm legal to do this. No, you're negligent. You're causing more harm. Many Christians, they'll say, you want Jesus? Yes. You want to go to heaven? Yes. Do you want to go to hell? No. Then just say this prayer after me. Jesus, come into my heart. There, you're born again. He said, ask him and he's come in. There, you're fine. They're not convicted of sin. They've never been dealt with. They're not separated by the Holy Spirit. They've never been slain by the law. Who doesn't want to go to heaven? But when the Holy Spirit really works in a life, they say, oh God, save me. I'm a miserable sinner. I can't manage another day. Will you come into my life? Yes. Yes, all my working has been to bring you to that point where I can save you. We're dealing with the sanctification of the Spirit, a teaching lost in the church of our day, a very special work, sacred work of the Holy Spirit to bring individuals to a place of real salvation. And we are to be a part of that. Please stand with me. Oh Jesus. My Lord, we want the real Holy Spirit, my God, working in our midst. It's not for us to convict a man. It's not for us to condemn a man. You said, Lord God, that sinners are already condemned. They're already guilty. You didn't come to condemn men. You didn't die to condemn men, but you died that they may have life, that they may be forgiven, redeemed, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Lord God, all these that we know, I'm praying, oh God, that you bring such a conviction of sin, such an awareness of sin, that they are going to run to you for your forgiveness, your mercy, for your love, for your forgiveness, for your redemption, for the born again experience.